Within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, Saint Ignatius, Saint Luke, all God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening. Able to put together a very simple catechetical game, which I'm giving also to your students, your children. So let's play the seventh game. Often in the Bible, sacraments as well as in catechism, we come across important numbers. Most especially do we come across 3, 7, as well as 12. Today we would like to focus upon the number 7. How often in catechism, the sacramental life, as well as in sacred scripture, we encounter the number 7. Quite often, in fact. We have the 7 sacraments. We have the 7 capital sins. Still more, we have the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Biblically, we can mention the 7 last words of Jesus on the cross. Then, there are the 7 sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There's a sequel. Can you cite the 7 times that Mary actually spoke in the Bible? Probably not. That's why we're here. Are you ready? Let's play the sevens game. Okay? I think you're going to like this. With the young people today, only got through the first 2 categories, no? We have a much more erudite group here. We'll probably move it up with a greater alacrity this evening with this very theologically cultivated group. Okay, we're going to get the 7 sacraments, but I want to divide the 7 sacraments in 3 categories. So I think you know the 7 sacraments, but there's a good way to divide them into 3 different categories. So write down the first sacrament is baptism. And right next to it, transforms us into sons and daughters of God. And we'll take the 2nd would be communion, which is the body and blood of Christ. Third would be confirmation, and this transforms us into soldiers of Christ. Ready to fight the good fight. Let's move on to the next. 4th would be holy matrimony. The blessing of the union of a man and woman. That has to be underlined today, right? I've underlined, put an asterisk next to that definition. Huh? Really, the LGBT would be angry at that baby, huh? Okay, then holy orders, which is the sacrament of the priesthood. Holy orders is for the priest, yeah. Well, there are three different levels. You have three different levels of holy orders. You know them? Yeah, diaconate, priesthood, and episcopacy. You got it, hey? Well formed, Rick. Okay, the sixth and the seventh would be the anointing of the sick, and then we have anointing the sick. You can put place next to that the sacrament that fortifies those in their old age and their suffering. You get old, your health starts to decline, and then you suffer. That sacrament fortifies us. And then the last would be confession or reconciliation. The sacrament of forgiveness of our sins. Okay, if you can put next to, in the margin, 1, 2, 3 are the sacraments of initiation. So baptism, communion, confirmation are the sacraments of initiation. Probably going to laugh at this, but technically, once your son or daughter receives confirmation, they should be mature adults in the faith, huh? Fair chance, huh? At least we have to aim at that, right? We got to aim at it. Okay, they probably won't be, but at least that's our hope, that they will start to mature more and more as they draw close to this sacrament. But technically, that's what the church hopes for, no? You know, adults that are 50 and 60, they're still working on being a mature Catholic in the faith. So then the next group would be what? Any of you know? It would be the sacraments of service. So holy matrimony and the holy order would be the sacraments of service. Holy matrimony is service to the family, and we as priests, service to the church.
That's 4 and 5, right?
Yes. Service, you're married, you know, you're serving the family, and you're a priest, you're serving the church. As they say in Spanish, a sus órdenes, right? Okay, the last two would be sacraments of healing. If you left just learning that, that's already we're growing in our knowledge and the whole purpose of the sacraments, those three different categories. So the specific grace of confession is healing of the soul. So sin wounds us and confession heals us. Christ is the divine physician. As he healed the sick 2,000 years ago, the paralytic, the blind, the leper, the deaf, You hear me? The deaf and the mute? Okay. So Christ still heals through his mystical body, which is the church, and through the sacraments. You know, I'd like to just mention one thing. This is not going to be a class on sacramental theology, but briefly I'd like to explain one of the effects of the anointing of the sick is the following. Okay, say for example, you call the priest and your father or your mother is in the hospital and in the state of coma. Okay, I go there as a priest, I place my hands on the head, I pull out my holy oil, I anoint the forehead, I anoint the hands, and I say the words that make the sacrament valid. Now, if your mother or father were to have had the desire of going to confession, that sacrament serves to forgive sins. I don't think any of you knew that. I think some priests don't even know that. Well, that's huge. I don't know about you people, but I always want to have my sins forgiven. It's a constant least attitude in my heart. I don't know about you. So it serves secondarily as confession if that person's in coma. Now, the person is not in coma. What would the priest do? It's called the continual rite. I would first hear the confession, then the anointing of the sick, and then I'd give Holy Communion. I went home to visit my mom. Her health wasn't that good, so what did I do? I am her son, but I'm a priest. I heard her confession. I gave her the anointing of the sick, and then I gave her communion. And every time I gave her the anointing of the sick, her health got better. I noticed it. Very interesting. Because the Lord doesn't want to call her, you know, from this life to the next. Yet God still wants her to hang around. No? So there's nine children and 39 grandchildren. Okay, so she's very, very, very prolific, huh? And you have tons of people praying that, you know, the Lord won't take her yet. But if the Lord were to have taken her, like Florian, where we prayed for him, right? We prayed for your father, you know, last week. I was praying for him afterward, too. Yep. My mom actually said, because she received those three sacraments, then later on, me and my older brother, the doctor, we prayed the rosary and the chaplet by mercy. He said, I'm ready to go now. Okay, I also gave what's called the apostolic pardon. You know what that is? The apostolic pardon is a confession, anointing of the sick, apostolic pardon, which means not only forgives the sin, but the temporal punishment due to the sins, which means a plenary indulgence. So if you die right after that, you'll go right to heaven. Now, none of you knew that, but my mom knows it. No? I said, I'm ready to go now. If the Lord wants to take me, no? The apostolic part is a very short prayer, but we as priests, in that context, we say that prayer, all your sins are forgiven, and the temporal punishment due to those sins. Now, not knowing that, you could end up in purgatory for another 100 years. Or the priest just skips over it. Well, I heard a story on Relevant Radio a few years ago that Father Matthew Spencer, he had his program, St. Joseph's Workshop, and told the story of this community of nuns. No? And one of these nuns died. It was kind of like a normal nun, okay? Right, Mary? Kind of common, no? Not known to be, you know, really holy nun, but not known to be kind of like a normal nun. If there can be a normal nun. So she died, and Jesus appeared to Mother Superior. And the first thing Mother Superior asked, where was that nun? And she was thinking that Jesus was going to say, well, she's in purgatory for quite a few years. You know, you better offer up a lot of masses for her. Jesus said, oh, that nun? As soon as she died, she went right to heaven. And Mother Superior said, why? Because she took advantage of what the church offers. See, if you didn't come to this formation class, you'd never know that. So you're probably going to be avoiding at least 100 years in purgatory because of this class tonight, no? This is good fire insurance, right? Yeah. What? Good fire insurance? No? Take advantage of it, huh? All right, now one last thing. This is the sevens game. Do any of you know the sacraments you can only receive once? Okay, holy orders once. Confirmation also, yeah. Baptism. Okay, you might circle that if you want. We're learning a lot. So you can receive baptism once, confirmation once, and holy order once. So say, for example, you got angry at your wife and you became a Jehovah's Witness. You were baptized as a Jehovah's Witness. Would that be valid? You're not sure, are you? You don't know. Okay. So if you go to become a Jehovah Witness and you're baptized in the river, then that's invalid. So you're baptized once. Once baptized, you're a Catholic forever. Now, you probably know some of your relatives that left the Catholic Church and they became a born-again Christian and then they were baptized again. That's invalid. So one baptism. Yeah, okay, the other way, say a Jehovah's Witness enters into the Catholic faith, that Jehovah's Witness has to be baptized. Why? Because their baptism, they don't baptize. Baptism, to be valid, you have to have water and the Trinitarian formula. No, the Father, the Son, if you do not hear these words. Richard, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you don't hear those words, invalid. Araceli, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's invalid. Because it has to be the Trinitarian formula. We had a joke when we were in Rome. Can you baptize with soup? And the joke was I was a seminarian, and then the priest would eat at the other table, and the seminarian was almost starving, whereas the priest ate twice as much. So they said, if you baptize with the soup of the priest, it's invalid, but you baptize with the soup of the seminarians, it's valid. Because the soup of seminarians is just all water, you know. It's a clerical joke. I heard a story, though, that there was this priest was being consecrated bishop, and his wet nurse came and said that she baptized him, but with milk. So all the sacraments had to be repeated. Had to be baptized, had to be confirmed, had to be ordained a priest, and then consecrated a bishop. Because if you're baptized with milk, it's a real story. So make sure when the priest baptizes your child or your grandchild, it's not done with milk or with oil, but it's baptized with water. Okay, let's move into your favorite topic, the seven capital sins, okay?
Something I'm good at.
So I'll give you the seven capital sins. And what I'll do is I'll give you the opposite virtue. What do you think? I'll give you the opposite virtue? Is that good? That's a positive twist to it. Okay, put below the seven capital sins that we can write down the bad tendencies we have because of original sin. That's the definition of the capital sins. Bad tendency we have because of original sin. Okay, write the first. Capital sin would be gluttony. Gluttony in Spanish is la gula. Gluttony. La gula. What about the opposite virtue would be that of temperance. Do you eat to live or live to eat? It's a good question, right? Do you eat to live or live to eat? If you eat to live, you practice temperance. If you live to eat, gluttony. Got it? Okay, then the next will be lust. Spanish, la lujuria. The opposite virtue would be purity or chastity. Jesus said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Hmm? Third is that of avarice or greed. Avarice or greed. Are you attached to material things? That's a good question, isn't it? We might be a little bit. It might be a little bit, or maybe more than a little bit. No? Materialism is a real danger. What would be the opposite? Generosity. So the persona that's materialistic is holding on for himself. The opposite is generosity. So instead of having a fist, you have your hand open. What did Mother Teresa say? She says, you know, give until it hurts. No? Give until it hurts. Next would be sloth or laziness. Funny this afternoon, I used a word that I didn't think anyone would know. Sometimes we use certain words that are a little bit more refined. And I used the word inertia. I wonder if would your children understand that word? I thought that was usually 10th or 11th grade. When I went to school, I think we studied physics in 10th or 11th grade. And these kids are 8th or 9th, but maybe some of them are very precocious, no? Definition I learned 50 years ago, maybe it's changed or in California is different. An unmovable body needs an exterior force so that it's put in motion. That's what I learned 50 years ago. I don't know if it's the same, no? An unmovable body needs an exterior force so that it's placed in motion. Do we have inertia as a result of original sin? Hello? Yeah, we do. I was asking the teenagers this afternoon, has it ever happened your mom says, hey, make your bed, clean your room, and take out the trash? All of a sudden they're kind of deaf. And then the mom says, We're going to Knott's Berry Farm, Domino's Pizza, and then we're going to go to Baskin Robbins. They have ears of elephants that grow. It's called selective hearing. Did you hear me? Sometimes we're tone deaf. We hear what we want to hear. We hear so much of the Beatles that we can't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So the opposite to sloth would be diligence. Diligence. The work ethic, huh? God bless you. That roof went up. Whoa. Okay, the next would be capital sin of envy. Envy. What would be the opposite of envy? Admiration. Admiration. You could also put gratitude, both admiration and gratitude. So instead of envying the gift of another, what are you doing? You're admiring the gift because it came from God. And you're thanking God for the fact that that person has a gift, and you have other gifts. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, St. Paul. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How about anger? You get angry and patient with your children? Nunca, Padre. Okay, so the opposite would be that of meekness. Meekness is, which is, saying the exercise, is a powerful emotion under control. Your emotions, your powerful emotions, but they're under control. And here's a good word for you. Equanimity. That's a good one. Yeah. You know who had it? Father John Lyons. He was just equanimity. I think about that word right away, equanimity, no? Have you heard that word? Good word, equanimity. He's a person that has his emotional life in order, under control. Well, it's equanimity. Equilibrium is a little bit different, but equanimity. Those emotions we have, they're under control. It takes a lot of work. A lot of work in God's grace, right? In other words, certain things happen in your life and you're not flustered, you're not frustrated. If you like sports expressions, roll with the punches. You know what that means? It's a boxing expression. You a boxer? You know, you're not the knockout, but rather you roll with the punches and then you give a swift uppercut. Boxing. So you're not knocked down, but you're able to sustain the punches in life, punch in the gut, and you're not knocked down. Maybe you're bruised a little bit, but you're not knocked down. Okay, so those are the seven capital sins and the opposite virtues. Okay, we got one more, right? Pride. I forgot about that. Pride, which is the root. It's the root cause of all of our sins, is pride, right? Which would be a disordered love for self. And the opposite virtue would be, of course, humility. Jesus, meek and humble heart, make my heart like unto yours. Which is your capital sin? I know, maybe all of them, huh? Probably one that's predominant. Those are probably offshoots, but those are the seven basic bad tendencies we have in us. Like killing would probably be related to anger. You know, when you're angry, you kill someone. No? Some authors will actually put another one called vanity. That's kind of an offshoot of pride. Which one? I mean, the Protestants are different than the Catholics on this, but is it a sin to put makeup on? What do you think? You think it's a sin to put makeup on?
No.
Maquillaje is in Spanish. So is it a sin to put makeup on? What do you think? No? No, no. You arrive at a certain age, if you don't put it on, it would be a sin. Or the wives are going to go after me at the end of the class. Husbands, save me. Huh? I heard that from a Protestant pastor, and I've baptized a Catholic now. Adrian Rogers. No? All right, so we've gotten through the capital sins, right, and their opposing virtues. You literary experts, who does a superb job on that, is Dante in the Divine Comedy. And if you read Dante, you've got him going from hell up to purgatory. And when he's in purgatory, he enters with the seven P's on his forehead, which have to be purified. So what Dante does, in great detail, he presents the capital sin and then the opposite virtue, and how the Blessed Virgin Mary practiced the opposite virtue. Dante's greatest writer in the Italian language. No? It's called the Divine Comedy. If you speak about English literature, obviously Shakespeare's number one. If you speak about Spanish, you're going to have, some of you speak Spanish, Cervantes and San Juan de la Cruz also. But for the Italians, the greatest writer was Dante. Dante Alighieri wrote the Divine Comedy. If you have time, it's worth reading. It's a long read, but it's really worth it. Have any of you heard of them? None of you heard? Where Dante is going from the very bottom of hell, and he's going up and up and up, and he's with Virgil, who's a Roman poet, and he's going up the different circles in hell, and all those are condemned to hell. Why they're condemned? Then he goes from there into purgatory, and he's got the seven P's on his forehead, and they have to be burnt away by the fire of purgatory. And then from there, he goes into heaven. In Italian, paradiso. In Spanish, paraíso. And he goes then with Saint Bernard. Okay, because Virgil represents the light of reason, Saint Bernard represents supernatural grace. No? Then you're going up and up and up and up. And he arrives at almost the very top, and he sees Patria La Rosa Mystica, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he goes beyond that, the Blessed Trinity. Beautiful. John Paul II will sometimes quote him in some of his writings. These popes are pretty well read, you know, in literature and philosophy. All right, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are all of you confirmed? Are you? Do you know the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit? Are they important? Yeah, I would be surprised if anyone, you probably know a couple, but it's not a bad idea to learn these seven gifts. Because our sanctification depends upon these gifts operating within us. When do we receive them? Confirmation. No, actually receive them at baptism. Yeah. I was talking with a priest, I remember he was saying, no, you receive them at confirmation. I gently corrected him and said, no, you're wrong. You receive those in the moment of baptism. Like little seeds planted in a garden, I baptized two babies on Sunday. They already have one is 2 weeks old, already has the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you knew what happened, I'll give you a class on baptism. If you knew the graces that flow from baptism, you'd have your child baptized within 24 hours. If you really knew all the graces that flow from baptism. Therefore, eventually I'll give you a talk on that, because if you don't understand the graces that flow from baptism, you're walking on sand. You're lacking in your Catholic spiritual formation. And most of you, I mean, your parents of your kids, I mean, you were there at the baptism. You've got, some of you are even godparents, padrinos, right? Probably. Okay, so the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to divide them somewhat like the sacraments and what they perfect. Now for us to really grow in our spiritual life, we have to work at cultivating our intellect and our will. Yeah. Cultivating our intellect. Our mind. Cultivating our mind and our will. Your learning this evening is worth more than $1 million, really. You don't see it the way, and this is for free, and all my preaching and teaching, I'm not making anything, no. But this... the fact that you're going to be learning all these things that you never knew is huge for yourself, but also for your children. Yeah, growing in knowledge is so important, so important. But so very few people appreciate or really strive to grow in knowledge. Okay, so the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the first and the greatest would be wisdom. Spanish is sabiduría, wisdom. That's the first and greatest. Okay, then wisdom, what follows is knowledge. Knowledge, wisdom, knowledge. The third, understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, they all perfect your intellect, your mind. Did you ever pray for a penetrating intellect? Oh, I pray for that often. Man, I do. Oh, yeah. With all my studies, I still pray for that. A penetrating deep intellect. Man, I pray for that. Having a keen mind. Maybe I never prayed for that. Start to pray for that tonight. The opposite is you're a dummy, un tontito, right? There are a lot out there. There are a lot. We don't meet tontitos, do we, no? You're so tontita, no. So the wisdom, knowledge, understanding perfects your mind. Okay, the following is a connection between your mind and your will. And it's called the gift of counsel. Counsel. Pretty good definition. It's right decision in action. I love that definition. That's Aquinas. No? Good one, Mary? It's right decision in action. That's the gift parents have to have for your kids. Really, you have to pray for that you're helping your children to make the right decisions in your life. You got to pray that gift is operative. You know, one wrong decision could be catastrophic. You know, you send your daughter to a university that's maybe high quality but doesn't believe in God. And your daughter, when she's 22, she'll come back, Mom, I don't believe in that anymore. Because she got a degree from Harvard, but she lost her faith. Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Better to go to Cerritos Community College than Harvard. Hmm? In the transcript, maybe it doesn't look that well, but maybe in God's transcript, maybe it's better. You always have to be thinking, is this going to help my daughter to get to heaven? You're always asking that. Is this going to help my daughter to get to heaven? No? Okay, well, you want to pull away from that. This is going to help my son or daughter get to heaven? Go for it. Open up the door. Let the wind come in. Because when all is said and done, when the rubber hits the road, the only thing that really matters is to get to heaven with your children, right? Hello? That's what really matters. All right, then the three last gifts of the Holy Spirit would be fortitude. You're not una gallina. Huh? Not a gallina is? You're a chicken, huh? Fortitude. Strength. Interior strength. And you know, and patience and suffering. It's hard to suffer. We suffer from complainitis, huh? It's a modern malady. It's called complainitis. We complain about everything. Huh? Complainitis. Huh? Okay, then we have the gift of piety. Piety. There is the virtue of piety, but there's the gift of piety. The virtue is the reverential attitude in front of the sacred. That's the virtue. But how about the gift? The gift is, I recognize that God is my loving Father. God is my loving Father, and I recognize that all those who are created are brothers and sisters. That's a gift of piety. See, the virtue is a little bit different. I once said this in a deanery meeting in Argentina, the priests were kind of blown away. I didn't know that. I didn't know. Well, I said it with Thomas Aquinas in Rome. No? It works. So the gift is, I recognize God as my Father. You recognize God as my Father, and you're imbued with that, you're going to be a good father to your children. Amen?
Amen.
You're going to be reflecting the fatherhood of God to your children. That's the goal, right?
Yeah.
It's a tall order, right, Rick? We have to try, right? We have to strive for it. Aim high. Aim high. The law of gravity will pull you down, but aim high. Any of you ever practice archery? Yeah? The first time I did it was at the age of your kid, maybe 12, in YMCA in New Jersey. And I'd never done it before, but I'm a pretty good athlete. There was one target was about 50 feet. Another one was about 150 feet. The very first one, I pulled the bow and the arrow, and I shot it, and I got a bullseye in the far target. And the instructor said, "This is a child prodigy." And he said, "You know, you usually aim at the close one." And I said to the instructor, "That was my intention." I've never lied. No. Okay. We want to aim high in the spiritual life, and we want to hit the target, don't we? No. Do you know how the Greeks define sin? You ever heard the word amartia? It means missing the mark. That's the Greek definition, amartia, missing the mark. Our mark is Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? And the last gift is fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Do your children love God? Maybe not yet. We hope after 2 years that they will love God. We hope. No? But at least they have fear of the Lord. That's good enough to get them into purgatory. No? Maybe 500 years. I mean, they'll get out. No? And the more you study spiritual theology, you see how good God is, how God adapts to us. He knows right now we simply don't, we're not ready to let God love us, and we're not ready to love Him back. At least if we have fear of the Lord, that can prevent a lot of sins. And maybe one day, even in our case, we can get up and say, "I really love God, and I want to love with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength." And maybe one day your children, they won't be forced to Mass or forced to catechism, but they'll really want to love God, not to be forced to it. I told them that today. I said, "Hey, how many of you go to Mass and come to confirmation and you really want to?" Oh, kind of like this. Well, at least you're honest, no? I mean, you love to go to Mass on Sunday. doing cartwheels. Yeah, let's go, Mom. Let's arrive a half hour early and pray the rosary. Fat chance. But maybe one day they'll arrive at that. Maybe one day the parents will arrive at that, huh? They told them, you know, when you're 18, and you're 18, guess what? They can leave home, right? So right now, okay, you know, your good parents are catechism, saying some prayers, going to Mass on Sunday. You know, maybe praying the rosary. I know half of you. Your parents are really good. you think that they're bringing the catechism as a torture chamber? Come on. They do it because they love you. But once you hit 18, hey, you can leave home. And you can decide, so they're arriving at a point of saying, you know, you're 13, 14, 15, you're not too far away from being 18. And then if you don't want to go to church, you don't want to practice your faith, you arrive at a point where you're not going to. You have to pray for the conviction that you want to learn about your faith and you want to go to Mass. I think that you have to challenge your kids with that. Even now, if they're 14 or 15, challenge them. Are you going simply because we force you? You have to go because you live in this house. Once you leave, are you going to keep practicing your faith? And I told them, almost imploring them, please stay as Catholics and please keep practicing your faith. I said that about 3 times. Yeah, but once, you know, in this country, once you're 18, you're an adult. And they can leave home. So we have to keep praying for them because now we've got them more or less under our control, but 18, the birdcage is open. Whew. The 9 of us, we all left home at 18. I mean, they're different than the Filipino culture and Latino culture. Very, very different. No? There's a certain advantage to that because you got to grow up. You have to grow up. You leave the house at 18. My parents said, well, we did all we possibly could until we got you into college. Now it's really up to you to live your own life. Under our supervision, we'll give you good advice. Okay. So, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So now you have the 7 gifts the Holy Spirit memorized, right? 3 perfect the intellect. The other one connects the intellect to the will. And the last 3 perfect the will. That's Aquinas. Cool, huh? The last one is fear of the Lord. Okay. What is it connected with? Well, it's basically this. It's related to humility. We recognize that we're all very weak and that we can easily fall into sin and we can lose our souls. So we're humbly begging the Lord, grant us the grace. If we do fall, to get up, grant us the grace so that we can avoid hell. So if we don't have this love for God, fear of losing our soul for all eternity, and hell can motivate us to try to avoid committing a mortal sin and avoid dying in mortal sin. We're going to see on the day of judgment how many people were saved because of fear of the Lord. They're probably going to be millions. And then, purgatory, welcome to purgatory. It's not going to be a joyride, no? We're not going to Disneyland or anything. But you're going to get the fires of purgatory. We're going to burn away our selfishness because what happens in purgatory, it burns away our selfishness. Unless you have perfect love, you can't go to heaven. Yeah. So, perfect love. We want to be praying that we'll have grown in our love for God all the days of our life. Amen? Okay, so from the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, let's move to the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. My favorite, Fulton Sheen. You ever want to read a good book or listen to a good YouTube on the seven last words? No one goes beyond Fulton Sheen. I mean, he's good. He's excellent. Sheen, S-H-E-E-N. Have you heard of Fulton Sheen? You ever meet him? I did. One upmanship. What a privilege. You know? I met him about 2 years before he died. My parents lived in Massachusetts, and he came to visit a nearby church to make a holy hour of this. It was this Polish priest that he was a good friend. And me and my mom were able to see him. He was older, walking slower, but it was only about 5'3", 5'4". He looks like he's 6 feet tall. He almost looks like Superman because he's a real actor, no?
Father, yes.
You know, I would say last century, the two greatest communicators in the world last century would be, I'd say, John Paul II, number one. But then after that, I would say Fulton Sheen was probably the second greatest communicator in the world after John Paul II. Now, you people are too young. But if you speak with your mom and dad, they probably watched him on TV. Mm-hmm. I think, Mary, you would watch him.
Absolutely.
I mean, he spoke, and he touched millions on American public TV. The Jews, the non-believers, the Protestants, they loved him. He's the first tele-evangelist and radio-evangelist. And many of you have done the exercise with me. You've heard me say the hour of power. You remember that, right? That's not the Bromian expression. That's Fulton Sheen. That's not me. He said the hour of power. The holy hour. Not to toot my horn or anything, but there are seminarians in St. John's that they've gone through my spiritual exercise. They want to become priests because of the spiritual exercises program. So your future priests, they went through that program. And a couple of oblates that are starting to become oblate priests now in Boston, you know, they've gone through the exercises. One Filipino and the other one is Hispanic. So during COVID, those guys in the seminary asked Father Gustavo, who's the head of the seminary, said that we want Father Broom to come to give the retreat to all the priests and seminarians this coming Lent. So these are your future priests. And he asked me to give. What an honor, no? But because of COVID, I couldn't go there. It was about 2 years ago, December 8th, and there was most of the seminary ended up at home because it really was hitting. It was rocking L.A. and the country. But I gave it anyway. I gave it online. Mm-hmm. Can I tell you the talks I gave to them? It was on the feast day of the Immaculate Conception, December 8th. So, which is the patroness of the Philippines and the United States, the Immaculate Conception. So the first talk I gave was on the Blessed Mother. And the second talk I gave was on Fulton Sheen. I gave them an hour talk on Fulton Sheen, and I told these guys that were deacons, and the other day I was here in confessions, there was a young priest, and I listened to your You're talking, I'm a priest for you. I was in your talk. Yeah. Now he's in St. Helena's, I think, in, what was that, in Southgate, yeah. Father Michael, yeah. He was a seminarian when I gave it. Now he's a priest for about a year. And what I said was, if you guys want to become holy priests, you have to love Mary. You have to love Mary, have great love for Mary, and you have to make your daily holy hour. And I pounded away at that. That was in my talk. I said about 10 times, you have to make the holy hour. Otherwise, you're not going to make it. Very insistent. No? Maybe I was so forceful they didn't ask me to come back. No? Tend to be very blunt, huh? Very forceful. You guys, if we're going through tough times. You don't have the Blessed Mother with you, and you're not praying, you're not going to persevere. We're going through tough times. So they heard it. And they said, holy hour, not happy hour. Right? There's a difference, right? Holy hour and happy hour. No? Fulton Sheen, what a great man. Do you know when he died? December 9th, 1979. He died in the Big Apple. He died in front of the Blessed Sacrament, making his last holy hour in his private chapel. Not a bad way to die, huh? Front of the Blessed Sacrament, December 9th, which is Juan Diego. The day after the Immaculate Conception, he dies. John Paul II really admired him, and he tried to study his English to be able to speak a really good English. No? John Paul II. So, we got the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. He put below that, the last and most eloquent sermon of Jesus from the pulpit of the cross. How do you like that? That's Fulton Sheen. So what I'd like to do is let's just review the sacraments and the gifts. Baptism transforms us into sons and daughters of God. Communion, the body and blood of Christ. Confirmation, we become soldiers of Christ. Holy matrimony, man and woman united in love through the sacrament of the church. Holy orders, ordination to the priesthood. Both of them for the service of the family, the service of the church, two sacraments of healing, anointing the sick, as well as confession, healing of the soul. We got the seven capital sins, gluttony, the opposite virtue, temperance, lust, the opposite virtue, purity. Avarice, the opposite virtue, generosity. Sloth, the opposite virtue, diligence. Envy, the opposite virtue, admiration, thanksgiving. Anger, the opposite virtue, meekness. Pride, the opposite virtue, humility. So we got the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Three of them perfect the intellect. The other is the connection between the intellect and the will. And the last three can perfect the will. Wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, perfect our intellect. Counsel connects the mind to the heart. And then we've got what perfects the heart would be fortitude, piety, and fear of the Lord. So next class we can move into the other part. So we've done about half. So we'll get through the other seven the next following class. Okay? You like it?
Yes.
Say Hail Mary and ask Mary to give us a real hunger and thirst for God, and pray for your children that they would have love for God. We can pray for that, right? That they'll really have love for God. But that's only God can give us true happiness, right? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, God bless.